Book of James, chapter 4, verse 13. It says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. So what are they doing? He's basically calling them out for doing things or deciding things and discussing things without God. Verse 14, he says, whereas do you not know what will happen tomorrow? Now, show of hands, who knows what's going to happen tomorrow? Okay, we're on a good company, right? Anybody online, let us know if you know what's happening tomorrow. All right, nobody can predict the future or control the future. All right, isn't that good? So you don't know what your life, what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? Now he's going back to us with another question. It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. Most of us, according to U.S. statistics, most men, early 80s, it's probably kind of in their timeline. Now, you can live longer, obviously. You can live to 120 if you like. Amen. But most men are usually shutting down about early 80s. Some get to 90, praise God. But that's on average. And then most ladies about mid-80s. Some go to 90s, 100. And we know those people that are that, like that. But think about it. In comparison to eternity, it's just a vapor. We've all seen vapors come from a teapot. And the steam comes up, and you see the vapor come up. And you might see it for a moment. But then it evaporates, right? That's what our life, he's telling us, is compared to. In the grand scheme of things, in the big scope of things, our life is like a vapor. The underscore or the under, I guess one of the thoughts underneath that is that every moment of your life matters. Every moment of your life matters. So you shouldn't wander or waste your days just doing what you want to do. You should focus your days to do what he wants you to do. Is that simple enough? All right, let's keep going. We're reading the scripture here. Is it for a little time? He said even a little time then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if, that means you're opening the door to allow and permit God to intervene and interfere and interrupt your plans. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But now you boast in your what? Arrogance or pride. All such boasting is evil. Yeah. Now we can all probably attest to this, that when we have conversation with people, and particularly when people come from an event or a vacation experience, travel, what are some of the things you can count on in that conversation? Y'all know. Where do we go? What do we do? What do we eat? What are we going to do now? What are we going to do next? Most people's social media posts is about what? What am I going? What am I doing? What am I eating? What do I want to do? Now, you think how that's the currency or the current of the world culture. It's all about what? Me. What do I want to do? And you think about it, the psalmist was wise. When he uttered by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, my times are in your hands. Teach me to number my days so that I can apply my heart to what? Wisdom. He said this boasting about what we're doing, what we're going to do, what we want to do, what we're planning to do, it could, as he said, this prideful, arrogant boasting is evil. And evil, as we've defined, is what? Church, come on, y'all. Evil is anything or anyone that takes you from what? The will of God or the work of God in your life. Evil is anything or anyone that takes you away from the will of God or the work of God in your life. Why? Because you're wasting one of the most precious commodities God gave you. One of the most priceless commodities God gave you is your time. Time does impact everything else in your Christian life and experience. How do I know that? I'll give you one scripture to think about. Jesus said, I must work the works of him while it is day. Because when the time comes nighttime, nobody can work. So he says, I've got to get done what the God wants me to get done while I have time. I got to be about, he told his parents, I must be about my father's business. Because he knew at 12, he said, I don't have much time. So he tried to launch out at 12 years old, but then he ended up subordinating himself to his parents. But then Jesus was not a time waster. It took him 3.5 years to finish and fulfill God's plan for his life. So we're talking about planning, praying ahead and planning ahead. We're just entering into a new month. And this new month requires us to follow his plan. We should have prayed ahead of the new month of November. And we should have his plan as we enter in and walk through the month of November. If we hadn't prayed, if we hadn't planned ahead, then by default we're behind schedule. All right, let's read verse 17. This is the huge linchpin scripture. Verse 17, James 4:17. Therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is what? It is sin. Now I want you to make these couple of references. The first one is 5 points. So if you want to take notes of 5 points, write 1 through 5. The next one is 7 points. And then the next one is 6 points. So I'm going to have you writing a little bit tonight. So 5, 7, and 6. 5, 7, and 6. Everybody ready? All right, so the first five are, are some powerful truths that we need to embrace. Number one, we cannot predict or control the future and must always consider this in our plans. James is telling us we cannot predict or control the future. We must always consider this in our plans. You know, Jesus kind of gave an indication that we have to be also ready. We don't know. We don't know the future. We don't know the hour that the Son of Man will come, that Jesus Christ is going to come back. But he's coming back soon, right? All right, number two, Christians who exclude God from their plans are, in essence, acting as if he does not exist. Christians who exclude God from their plans are, in essence, acting as if he does not exist. So what has James said in the verse, couple of verses? He said, come on now, you're opening your mouth to say what you're going to do and what you're going to get done and what you're going to do this time next year. And, you know, you're trying to nail everything down. But basically, he's saying you're talking prideful and evil because you cannot control or predict the future. And if you talk that way without God, you basically act as though God does not exist in your life. The theme is pray ahead, plan ahead. So prayer is proof that you trust God, but also that you trust his plan for your life. So you include him, you do not exclude him and sit and talk about planning things or doing things or deciding things without his inclusion. Isn't that good? All right, number three. It is wrong to do things without God, and it is wrong to plan things without God. It is wrong to do things without God, and it is wrong to plan things without God. All of us should be growing in our conversational connectivity to our Father God through the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, communion with the Holy Spirit. I'll say it again. All of us should be growing in our conversational connectivity to our Heavenly Father God through the Lord Jesus Christ and our communion with the Holy Spirit. So that means we're constantly in contact and communion with and cooperation with the Holy Spirit, because he can nudge you and say, no, don't say that, don't do that. Think about this. So he's always able to direct you and even, in some cases, correct you. It is wrong to do things without God and wrong to plan things without God. Number four, he warns us against the dangers of self-confidence. In these little verses, he's saying these boasting is a dangerous thing to do. Because people in the world culture, they love to talk about what I'm doing, what I'm going to do. They love to brag and talk about I'm going to do X, Y, Z. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Everybody relating to what I'm saying? And some people talk about, you know, what they're doing, what they're going to do, what they're not going to do. You know, all this big talk outside of God. James calls it evil. So James is warning us by the Holy Spirit. This is a dangerous self-confidence. You need to have confidence, but you don't need to have confidence in yourself. You need to have confidence in God and in his word and his will for your life. You need to be very confident of what God wants you to do, who God wants you to be and become. You need to be very confident, but God confident, his word and will confident. Are you listening to me? Why? Because when a born-again Christian believer is out of the will of God, he or she becomes a troublemaker and not a peacemaker. See, this is the theme of chapter 4. We are to be peacemakers, peacekeepers, peacekeeper. But when we're out of the will of God, we're ornery, we're arrogant, we assault people. We're troublemakers. Now, let me give you some examples. Okay, let me give you some examples. So you guys breathe easy. Okay, biblical examples. Lot moved into Sodom and brought trouble to his whole family. We read it in Genesis in our Bible reading. Lot moved it. He decided, and then when he was with Abraham, his herdsmen and stuff were causing trouble with Abraham's herdsmen and cattle, sheep, you know, farmers and stuff. And they said, let no strife be between them. Lot was a troublemaker. Why? Because he was out of the will of God. Think about Saul. He didn't fully complete his assignment given to him to destroy the Amalekites. Utterly destroy, the scripture says. The prophet came and told him, you must utterly destroy the Amalekites. The king Agag and everybody underneath, down to the children and the animals and everything else. Just wipe them out completely. What did he do? He was called to be disobedient. Now, he defeated the Amalekites. He saved Agag, the king, as a trophy, and kept the wives and women and children and kept the animals. Did he do the will of God? No. He was partially obedient, which is complete disobedience. Right? He wanted to please the people. He loved popular opinion, everybody to be like him. If you're a people pleaser, you'll never be a God pleaser. If you're a people pleaser, you'll never be a God pleaser. It's difficult. And then he built his empire versus building the kingdom. So it was all about what? What he wanted to look good in. The pomp, circumstance, the robe, the kingdom. He wasn't trying to build the church or be the church. He was trying to build his ministry or build his empire. And it cost him his kingship. He backslid. God rejected him and tore his family apart. He lost his legacy. Why? Being out of the will of God will cause you to be a troublemaker and not a peacemaker. Think about David. He committed adultery and brought trouble into his family, into his kingdom. The baby that was was born, first baby, had died, and then, you know, they had challenges all the way through his whole family lifeline with his sons and his daughter, and just death, 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 death. Out of the will of God. He wasn't being a king. He was out of his place, and he was out of his grace. And he was not running his race. It's dangerous and hazardous to be out of the will of God. Jonah, what happened? God told him to preach 9 words to Nineveh to repent, right? He disobeyed God, went the other way, almost sent a shipload of heathen sailors to a watery grave. He down there asleep in the boat. They're all saying, man, we're going to die. Where'd this storm come from? And they realized the guy sleeping underneath was in disobedience and rebellion against God, but caused the other people to almost die. The statement again is, when you're out of the will of God as a born-again Christian believer, you become a troublemaker and not a peacemaker. Now, in each case I just gave you, there was a wrong attitude toward the will of God. You got to have the right attitude toward the will of God. The point number 5 is this. It's dangerous and hazardous to be out of the will of God than in the will of God. Some people think, well, it's going to cost me. No, it's going to pay. God pays real good over time. Now read verse 17 again, and I'll give you the seven other things. Therefore, to him that, who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. So sin, in one definition, sin is a violation of light. Now, what kind of light, sister? The light of his word, you get revelation of his word, or the light of his will or work to be accomplished in your life. So there's light that comes that shows you the word. You get revelation of the word. You're supposed to walk in it. You're responsible for the truths that you hear and see in your spirit and illuminate it to your heart and soul. You're responsible for it. You're responsible for it. And then you're responsible for the will of God. God has a plan and a purpose for every one of his children. Not just the preachers, not just the pastor, but every one of his children, God has a plan and a purpose for them being on the earth as a child of God, as a Christian believer. Amen. So you have the light of the will. What does God want me to do? It can be even detailed down to the day or, you know, a year or 5 years at a time. Phases, stages, seasons in the will of God. I'll say it again. Phases, stages, and seasons in the will of God. You got to walk in the light of his will. Then there's a work God does in you and on you and through you. You have to allow him to do his work. We are his workmanship. There's light. That's where God works on you being something, not just doing something. Because he's just as interested in you growing up and stepping up than staying the same in your faith. He wants you growing up, stepping up in your faith. So that means he's got to do a work in you, because Jesus is the author and developer of our faith. Do y'all see this? All right, so seven things here. They all start with I, so you can just write seven I's. First one, if you don't know to do good and do it not, you start sinning, and then these are kind of the results or the consequences, consequential behavior of this sinning. Violation of light. Number one, independence. You don't think you need God or nobody else in the church or in the Christian family. I just live my life on my own. My own choices, my own decisions and direction. Nobody can tell me what to do. That's very dangerous. And then number two is isolation. Isolated. We always say your salvation is personal, but it's never private. Privatization is a killer of your faith and your faithfulness. Because you say, well, that's just my business. My religion is my thing. No. No, it's about we-ness, not me-ness, right? And independence and isolation breed selfishness. And what it does is it eliminates God from any equation or factors in your life. You can't be thinking, this is what I want to do, or this is what I, this is it. Lord, even down, you need to get yourself trained to ask God everything. Where do you want me to sit? Where do you want me to sit? So you kind of train yourself to be dependent on God, dependent on the Holy Spirit. Who do you want me to serve tonight, Lord? I don't just come to sit. Come to serve. We always said when you come into a room or come to a service, you ask yourself those two questions. Who am I going to help and what am I going to learn? So have you gotten direction on who you're going to help? Number three, irresponsible. Now, here's just some added thoughts about this on verse 17, because I'm really working verse 17 right now. Intentions are not actions. Because you know to do good, but you do what? You do not do it. You does not do it. Intentions are not actions. So God's prompting us to do something good. When he's doing that, we should obey with urgency. With urgency. Time, the time for obedience is when? Church family, when is time? Everybody say now. Come on, y'all talk to me tonight. Y'all say now. Everybody say now. When is the time to obey God? Delayed obedience is disobedience. Partial disobedience. Incomplete. Amen. God's not waiting for you to get ready. He's telling you to get ready. Faith gets ready. Faith prepares. And you prepare early in the day. Lord, I'm yours to command and control. Lord, I trust you to lead me to what whoever and whatever you want me to do for you. You surrender to his leadership and his lordship on a regular. Time for obedience is N-O-W now. Amen? In business terms, we use the phrase, yesterday is a canceled check. Can't cash it. It's already canceled. I meant to do that yesterday. I meant to do that the other day. I meant to pray. I meant to get up and pray last week. The Lord was telling me to pray. I meant to do it. Do our intentions count as actions of obedience? No. Think about that. Tomorrow's just a promissory note. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Today is the only cash on hand. Now, just so you get an illustration of it, if you have this on hand, this is like today. This is like obeying God today. Now, everybody should think about it just for a moment. Just pause for just a moment. Think about, did you use the cash you've been given for today? I'm not talking about literal money, monetary money. I'm talking about what God gave you is more important than cash. Time. Because he gives that inference in that verse. James 4:17. If you know to do good, and the inference or the implication is right now, you know to do good right now, and you don't do it, then what? You violate light. Either the word that was real to you, either the revealed will of God in your life, or the work of God in and on or through your life. I know to do good, but I don't do it. I don't yield. I don't respond properly. I just squandered the cash that I got right now. Now, thank God for forgiveness, amen. Thank God for mercy, amen. All right. The other thing, you become What did I say? Irresponsible. Number three. Number four, insolent. Let me spell it for you. I-N-S-O-L-E-N-T. I-N-S-O-L-E-N-T. See, when you don't know to do good and you do it not, when you step into sin, you step out of God. And when you step out of God, you act very contradictory to being a child of God. Insolent means insultingly contemptuous in speech or conduct, cocky, sassy, brash, overbearing. That's that boasting in arrogance and boasting that's evil. Talking trash when you should be talking truth. Insolent. I-N-S-O-L-E-N-T. Number five, indifferent. Indifferent is a lack of interest, enthusiasm, or concern, spiritually apathetic. So when you're indifferent, you do not exercise any sense of urgency or ownership. Like the priority of the house is each one reach one. Bring somebody to church. Well, you know it's good. You know the word says, go out in the highways and hedges, byways, compel them to come in. But where's the urgency and ownership when people say, I gotta go, Holy Spirit, I gotta go invite somebody or bring somebody to church this week? Well, when you know to do good and do it not. What does verse 17 say? It becomes what? It becomes sin. And sin always lets the devil in. And you become indifferent. I don't care. And some people even use the expression, they can all go to hell, as far as I'm concerned. No, that should not be our expression. We should not be indifferent about unsaved family members. We should not be indifferent about coworkers who don't know Jesus as their Lord and their personal Savior. The harvest is ripe. The laborers are few, but I would suggest that the reason there's few laborers is because most of the labor force is indifferent. They don't care about reaching people, reaching the lost, reaching the unchurched, the lonely. Number six, indolent. Indolent. I-N-D-O-L-E-N-T. I-N-D-O-L-E-N-T. That's basically adverse to activity, effort, or movement, habitually lazy. Got the spirit of sloth all over you. Slothfulness. Yeah, I know I got to do it. And then you scramble at the last minute. Procrastination. All right, and then number seven is insubordinate. Insubordinate. I-N-S-U-B-O-R-D-I-N-A-T-E. Insubordinate. Disobedient to authority. It's hard to be in authority and release authority when you're not under authority. And some people are trying to get this done, get that done, get this breakthrough, get this answer. And God's looking, he's counting up, he's got the books. He's like, hey, you're insubordinate over here. Not only to me, but to the one you set under. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. And then they struggle with an area of their life, not knowing that God said, wait a minute, go back and take care of this. You've been assigned, appointed, and anointed over here, but you're not doing it. Well, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Everybody excited? Amen. Praise the Lord. So let's talk about how do I find, follow, and fulfill God's plan. You got the six things written down. I'm going to go through them real quick, and then we're going to pick up a little bit. I hope this is helping you. This will help you. This is real good stuff. How do I find, follow, and fulfill God's plan? Most people say, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, you're lying because the Bible doesn't teach that or say that. You got to find the plan. Number one, you got to find the plan of God. Plan of God from Him. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts and plans. I'm gonna read it out of New Living. Hang on just a second. I just had it here. My phone. Very, very succinct here in the New Living. Here it is. All right. So, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not disaster. Everybody say, God has a good plan for my life. Amen. To give you a future and a hope. Now, this is, as Dr. Tony Evans says so massively and profoundly, he said that this verse is a bright, bright verse. I agree with him because we just read through Jeremiah, and because Jeremiah is a pretty dark book. So it's a dark book, but this is a very dark chapter, very dark chapter. But this is a very bright verse in a dark chapter. But he says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, the plans for good, not disaster, give you a future and a hope. Verse 12, but this is how you get the plan. He said, in those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me, not somebody else, wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity, and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and will bring you home again to your own land. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Everybody say, God has a plan. No matter how bad it is, God has a plan. He's a planner. God's a planner. He's a winner. Number two, focus on the plan of God by running the race set before you. Now the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race. We got to be running. Running has more speed and velocity than walking. Run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. All right, so we run the race. Now, 2 Timothy 4:7 says we finish our race. So we got to run to finish. That means fulfill God's will. Now, do you know in the Bible all of the hundreds of prominent leaders, I think there's 300 or something, only 25% of them finished in the will of God? You know, Jesus talked about the parable of the sower. The only ground that produced any fruit or were found faithful was the 25% good ground. And those are pretty contemporary today statistics. 25% of people producing fruit and getting things done. But you want to be in the 25%. Amen. All right, number three, maintain a spirit-filled life. How do I find, follow, and fulfill God's plan? Number three, you got to maintain a spirit-filled life. Everybody say a spirit-filled life. Now, he says to us in Ephesians 5:17, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So we're supposed to understand what God wants us to do. He calls not knowing what God wants you to do unwise. Or you could say it synonymously with foolish. It's foolish not to know what God wants you to do now, this season, this stage, this age of your life. Every one of us should have some serious clarity and clear optics about what God wants me to do. Now, a lot of people have a lot of opinions about what they want to do, but no clarity about what God wants them to do. This is huge. Because if you don't pray ahead and plan ahead and get the will of God, then you're going to be walking in a cloud. and confusion. And as we underscored earlier, it is hazardous and dangerous to be outside of the will of God versus being inside the will of God. So you got to maintain the spirit-filled life. What does that just simply mean, practically speaking? It means we got to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Not alcohol, not entertainment, not things that we try to engage in. But he said, and do not be drunk with wine. That just means don't be under influence of other things. Like wine influences a person. Alcohol influences a person. He said, but be filled with the Spirit. Everybody say, be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So you got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Romans 12, 10 and 11 tells us that we are to be kindly affectionate to one another, brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not lagging in diligence. So we're not supposed to be lagging in diligence. Everybody say, no lagging, in diligence. But be fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. Be fervent in spirit. So is your spirit hot tonight? Is your spirit on fire tonight? Is your spirit fervent tonight? How do you keep your spirit hot? You stay full. You pray in tongues. You pray in the Holy Ghost. You fan the flames. You stir up the gift of God in you. Your mouth has to be moving. Now, some people are speaking and praying, but other people are leaking and saying all kind of stuff. They're not staying filled with the Spirit. Everybody should be at a point where they're at least 30 minutes a day in tongues. Amen. That should be at least a benchmark. But do you want to go an hour? Get to an hour where you're praying in the Holy Spirit. When you're not speaking, you're leaking. So you got to maintain a spirit-filled life. Everybody say maintain a spirit-filled life. All right, number four, consecrate and dedicate yourself to God's plan. Yourself. You got to pull what Jesus pulled in Matthew 26 when he said, not my will, but your will be done. Because all of us have a booger head. Everybody say, we have a booger head. What is that called? It's comprised of flesh and feelings, facts and figures. Because they always want to pull you out of faith into your feelings, into your flesh. What your flesh wants, into the facts of what's going on. So look at this. Pay attention to this. You need to take care of this. And you say, pull you from faith into those areas, which basically is all fear. All fear based. But you have to consecrate and dedicate yourself to the will of God and the plan of God for your life. Now, how often do you do that? I'm glad you asked. You should do it at least monthly. That's why we have communion at least monthly. We have communion Sunday. So you consecrate and dedicate yourself to your Lord, I consecrate and dedicate myself to your service. Some people have gotten a light on it, and they do it daily. They get before the Lord daily and say, Lord, I consecrate and dedicate myself to you. I commit myself to you. See, because that's a covenant meal. Communion is a covenant meal, and it can heal the hurts and the habits and the hang-ups that may be still lingering there from the last month or the last time you took it. So you got to rededicate and consecrate. When you serve, you should always rededicate and consecrate yourself. I'm getting into the habit. I'm not fully perfected it yet, but I get in the habit of saying, you know, anytime I have to speak, I said, Lord, I surrender myself under your mighty hand. And I subordinate myself under the Lordship of Jesus Christ to set me in my office and my place of ministry, to minister under the anointing as you choose and not as I choose. You got to always humble yourself and pray and humble yourself and say. If you never humble yourself, you could undo your dedication and consecration to the will and plan of God. I just think we don't do it enough. Because people get cold or calloused, or they become critical and cynical. about the plan of God. He just don't care. Compassion fatigue sets in. You should never allow compassion fatigue to set in where you stop caring about new people and people getting saved, people getting delivered, people getting healed. You should never lose your excitement and enthusiasm about those things, about God moving in our church. Amen. And moving through your life. Praise God. Number six, love and honor are the best way. Stay on that love line. Stay on that love line. Stay on that love line. Honor, love and honor breed peace. You're a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. You're not there to tear up, divide, and destroy. You're there to build up, bless, and benefit. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Y'all getting something out of this tonight? All right, let me read through some scriptures, and then we'll kind of wrap this up before 8. All right, Psalms 37, verse 23. So now that you know how to define, follow, and fulfill, I'm going to give you some promises that God gives you for divine guidance, and then some reminders that you have divinely granted hearing aids. So some people make the excuse that maybe I can't hear God, or I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, the Holy Spirit's been sent to guide you. Psalms 37:23 says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his ways. Now, steps are designed for escalation. Steps are designed for escalation. And so steps, meaning God's going to take you step by step, but he's going to take you up higher and higher. He's going to increase you more and more. So we all should be stepping up in a literal sense more into the will of God. Stepping up more into the work of God. Because the steps of a good man. Now that word in the Hebrew, good man, it comes from a root word which means pathfinder. So that means you're going to find the way. As you allow the Lord to order your steps, you're going to find the way when you allow God. You're going to find the path and find the plan. And God's going to say, look at him, look at him, look at the sister, look at my daughter, look at my son. They're finding the path. They're following the plan. The plan is working in their lives. But that's when you allow the Lord to order your steps and direct your paths. Psalms 37, 23 in the New Living is another translation. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. My goodness, isn't that good? He delights in every detail. Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Proverbs 16:9, New Living Translation. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. That means include him. Don't exclude him. And he will direct your paths. Isn't that powerful promises that the Lord will direct your paths? John 10:27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That means you can hear his voice. So what should you say? Brothers and sisters, precious people of God, you should be saying, and the Lord, I'm God's sheep, and I hear his voice. And the voice of a stranger, I don't follow. See, when you listen to the stranger, your behavior will become strange. Strange things, I know they had a show about that, Stranger Things or Strange Things. I didn't watch it, but, you know, strange things start happening to you when you're listening to the stranger. Don't listen to the stranger. You must start from a posture of faith and say, I know the voice of the Lord. Everybody say that with me. I know. The voice of the Lord. Now say this with me. The word of God, is God talking to and speaking to me. So you say that. The word of God is God speaking to me. And so when you read the word, and you should be reading it out loud, not which is just your mental faculties, but read it out loud, you say the word of God is God talking directly to me. I'm reading like God and I are face to face and having a conversation. Amen. And you say this, I receive the word of God, not the word of a man, but the word and voice of God talking to me now. Amen. So we have these supernatural hearing aids called the word of God, the voice and the leading of the Holy Spirit, and the voice of our conscience. We ought to be listening to our hearts, making sure our conscience was without offense toward God and man. It says in Acts 12:16, and then 1 Peter 3:16 says, "Have a good conscience," and 1 Timothy 3:9 says, "Holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience." Our conscience is a good guide. Our conscience is the voice of our newborn, recreated human spirit. So you don't want your conscience to be crippled. Amen. So two things you shouldn't do with the will of God. Once you hear it and receive it and get light on it, you shouldn't ignore it. You shouldn't disobey it. You should willingly obey it from your heart. Amen. Psalms 33:11. I guess we'll have to stop there. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, and the plans of his heart are to many generations. Everybody stand with me and say, God has a plan. Hallelujah. You got to pray ahead, plan ahead. When do we do that? We should be doing it now, like yesterday. God has a plan for the rest of this week. He has a plan for your next week, next month, next year. Pray ahead, plan ahead. Come on, lift your hands and thank God right now. Thank you, Lord. I don't have to be clueless, Lord. I don't have to be out of sorts, confused, or conflicted. Thank you, Father God, that you have a plan for my life.